Take a basketball.
That's right.
Take a basketball. Outside.
Two types of conversations, one at the little kids' table and one at the big kids' table. And just want to say welcome to those who are viewing, watching with us live. It's great to have you. We're going to take up an offering. This sermon series is entitled The Big Kids' Table. It's about the invitation of God that you don't have to sit at the little kids' table anymore. You can come sit over here with the grown-ups. And in that spirit, we're going to invite you to give like grown-ups. If you're still coloring in on the menu, nobody ever gives you the bill. If you notice that, the people who color in on the menus are not the ones who they take the check to. They take the check to the dad and or the mom. And so, give as you feel led by the Lord to do so. But that's how you talk to adults about giving, right? That's not the. I just wanted to say there were some moments we did a date with God in this time, and we're in a multicultural, multi-denominational environment, and there are many people, and we do a date with God, what we're familiar with here, but we have one of the stations is a prophetic station, and what we call it the blessing station, and we started with prayer, just praying whatever the feel like the Lord tells, and then sometimes prophecy breaks out, obviously. The amount of people that came to us and said, what a blessing, our team from Northlands, that was common occurrence for us 5 or 6 times a day. The team really did outstandingly well. But during that time at the blessing station, our team was basically the prophetic station, the voice of God into the nations, and which I thought was very intriguing. And I was standing there praying with people, holding their hands, and at least 15 of them during that hour and a half were just literally sobbing. And their tears were falling on my arm as I was holding their hands. And I wasn't sure it was all tears either, you know, sometimes. And so it's a funny thing to feel people's tears landing on your arm because we had T-shirts on. And then I'd say thank you, and we'd give them a hug, and they'd walk away, and I'd wipe the tears off of my shirt and then pray for somebody else, and their tears would drip. And I've wondered about that, and I felt like the Lord said, this is a prophetic sign to you. The tears of the nations. God has called Northlands to minister to the tears of the nations. It's part of the call of God in our church. And that many, many times, teams from this church are going to go and minister to the tears of the nations. And it was a very sweet thing. So I was just really blessed. I was really proud of the Northlands team and couldn't say more. Next time we go, please come with us. Let's go minister to the tears of the nations. The sermon today, we're going to be talking about the call of God, the invitation of God, to come over here to the big kids' table. How many of you sat at Thanksgiving or at Christmas time and you're sitting at the little kids' table, and that's fine when you're a little kid, but when you get up to like middle school and there's no space at the adults' table, go sit at the kids' table. You go, do I have to, I want to come sit up there because it sounds like fun what the adults are talking about. I want to come to the big kids' table. And I've noticed in the spirit, in the call of God, he's always offering us. He's always saying, hey, psst, come over here. You can come to the big kids' table. Because there's some conversations that happen around the big kids' table that don't happen around the small kids' table, right? There are some things that the Lord wants to woo us into. And this is the truth. God is completely passionate about training us and growing us up so that we learn how to gain mastery and that we can win. God is invested in giving you the gift of personal victory. He wants you to learn how to overcome. And so many times at the end of our Bible, the book of Revelation, Jesus says, to the one who overcomes, I'll give them this right. I'll give them these blessings. There is this yearning for us to overcome. And so most parents will understand exactly this tension. Parents live in this tension. You want to protect your children from life dangers and pain, but you also want them to be ready to handle those kind of situations. So we're proud when our kids stand on their own feet and they press through tough times and they persevere through the dark night and they find success. There's something about that that's beautiful for a parent. You go, well done. You did it. Because the temptation is to spare them from all pain and pressure. But if you spare your child from all pain and pressure, they end up to be wimps as they grow up. So there's this weird balance that we have to find. We have to, like, controlled exposure to tension and pressure, because how is your kid going to learn how to stand up against that unless they actually stand up against it? So the pain of watching our children struggle is eclipsed by the joy of watching them overcome, right? And so when they overcome, their souls get filled with a satisfaction and a confidence that springs from no other source. When they have strived and overcome, all our encouragements up to that point are suddenly come into agreement, because we go, you can do this, you can do this. Then they do it, then they go, I can do this. Suddenly that agreement between our encouragement and their actual achievement cements something in them like nothing else can. God, our Father, has these two desires in perfect balance. He is irrevocably committed to protecting us. And at the same time, he longs for us to overcome. So he wants to give us this gift of personal victory. He's irrevocably committed to loving you and caring for you and protecting you and not letting the enemy get the best of you. He's going to stand by you, but he's also at the same time saying, but I created you for something. I have a dream for your life, so I'm going to call you. Come on, you can do this. And sometimes in the heart of the child, when they hear the parents' encouragement, you could do this. They go, I could never do that. They go, come on, of course you can. Because you as the parent knows, when they come through, when they learn how to ride the bike, you're not going to be able to stop them. They're going to, woo. I'm scared, I can't do it. You go, just keep going, I promise you. You're going to find great joy on the other side of overcoming this fear, learning the skill, managing this process. God wants us to grow up in him. So the call of God is ever deeper, is ever onwards, always offering more, moving us closer to the image of Jesus. All right? So the call is deeper still, and the currents of the call always whisper, there's more of God for you. Now, when I first discovered this process, I first came to salvation. I learned of the salvation of Jesus. He came into my life, and I found out that the call of God encompasses my salvation. And there's a bunch of scriptures. We could do this all day. But we share in the heavenly calling. We were called heavenwards. We were called to a hope, the riches of a glorious inheritance of the saints. We're called to receive an eternal inheritance. There's a call of God, and the call in the Greek, in the context of it, means an offer. It's a strong offer. Hey, I'm offering this to you. Come on down. God's offer to us is the offer of salvation. And some people who hear the offer to salvation reject it, but some people who hear the call to salvation accept it. And when you accept that call, when you step through, you discover a brand new, beautiful world. Everything becomes brand new. You become a new creation, and you step into a salvation that you did not earn, that Jesus Christ earned for you. And your salvation and your righteousness and your forgiveness is the free gift of God. He gives you the faith and he gives you the grace, and these two together create a salvation in you. And it's the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. No one can boast about that. But when I stepped into salvation, I said, well, this is wonderful. And I began to preach the gospel. And it was a beautiful 3 to 6 months of just celebrating the salvation of God. And then I understood the call of God to sanctification. That the second thing he called me to was to live a holy life. Now, let me just say this, that sanctification is a once-off event that the Holy Spirit takes you from a sinner and he translates you into a holy person. And you are known from that time onwards as one of the saints of God, a set-apart sacred one, that God made you holy, not because you lived a perfect life, but because you believed in Jesus Christ. And by that faith, the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, and you are seen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Not because you are perfect in the way you behave, but perfect because you believed in the Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And when his blood is applied to your life, you are made holy in the sight of God. And because you are holy, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in you. That's why the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go in New Testament believers. He stays. He is bound up. Anyone who unites himself to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the scripture says you are the most holy place in which God dwells by his spirit. So the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. That's a one-time event. I understand that. But in this context, which many churches believe, is that sanctification is an ongoing progressive work. And I'm saying to you that I think what this means is that God, see, 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to those who are sanctified, who are made holy in Christ Jesus, and have been called to live a holy life. So I'm talking about the discovery of how to live a holy life. When you come into the faith, you have to learn to throw off some things, and you have to learn to embrace some things. I was very cynical. I was very sharp, very critical of other people with my mouth. I used my mouth, a very sharp tool, but because of the call of God on my life that I was supposed to be somebody who speaks the truth and who's supposed to speak encouragement and lift people up, the Lord had to say to me, son, it's wonderful that you're saved, but the call of God also includes the fact that you need to get rid of that sharp tongue. Because nobody wants a pastor with a sharp tongue who's biting and correcting and... Thank you. I was waiting for not a single amen. I was like, this is a bad sign. They're all too worried about me that they... Do you understand? Because of the call of God on my life, I had to learn not just to accept salvation, but the call of God led me, because the call of God led me past salvation into sanctification. I had to embrace some things. I had to throw off some things, because that's the call of God. And because of the call of God, because of the dream of God for my life, because of the plans of God for my life, I've had to go further in the call of God, and it's the same for you. God has a dream for your life. He has plans for you. He wants to use you powerfully, and so he consistently calls you beyond salvation into sanctification. And then when I embraced sanctification as a concept, I discovered that there was service available for me too. Not everybody who embraces the call to salvation accepts the call to sanctification. What do you mean I have to get rid of? I don't want to give up my... What do you mean? I can be... Well, if you say no to the call of God, you stay stationary. But when I was a baby, when I was about 4 years old, I was like, my peas are touching my carrots. You know, when you're four, that's a big thing. Now I go around the world and I eat things that I can't name and that smell funny. Do you understand? I had to grow beyond the my peas are touching my carrots phase of my life. Sometimes some believers I meet are still in the, but my peas are touching my carrots. It's such a small space. And because it's so important to them, when I was four, that was a big deal. Then you have to squeeze down into that little space and go, that's terrible. That must be horrible for you. But that's not actually terrible when you measure it in the context of the call. So God's call is that wherever we are, it's time to grow. So that's why this is about the big kids' table, because when you're at the little kids' table, you don't have to talk about this. You go, oh, it's terrible. Let me move your peas away from your carrots. But at the grown-ups' table, you go, well, sort it out. I've discovered that not everybody who embraced sanctification as a call embraced service. What do you mean I have to serve? Well, I just want to say, if you're going to walk into all the call of God on your life, if you want to walk into the dream of God for your life, then service is part of the call of God for you. You have to learn to serve, and regularly, not just once or sporadically, but consistently as a habit. There are some things I learned when I embraced the call to service that I use in good stead. There are some things that I learned. There are some authority that I gained in service, because Jesus said, if you learn to serve, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. And I put my authority on the great ones in the kingdom, and the great ones in the kingdom have learned greatness through service. And so there are things that I learned while I was serving other people that stand me in good stead. And I never leave this place of service. It's still the call of God on my life. Hello. Not everybody who embraces sanctification embraces service. And then when you embrace service, you go, oh, I like this. Then you discover that there's another call. It's sacrifice. What do you mean I have to give more? That's invasive. Well, that's going to cost me. That's more than I wanted to give. That's actually getting in my turf. That's actually costing me, that's biting into my lifestyle. Not everybody who accepts the call to service embraces the call to sacrifice. Am I preaching yet? So you'll discover that that when you say, Lord, yes, he goes, well, then come here, come sacrifice. Paul said, my ministry feels like the drink offering. I'm being poured out like the drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, and you should rejoice with me because I'm rejoicing with you. Paul said the drink offering was the best of the wine, the first and the best of the wine that they took and they dedicated to the Lord and they poured it out over the sacrifice. Paul said, that's what my life feels like. Most dedicated, the first and the best, and I'm being poured out on the sacrifice of your faith so that you can grow, so that you can look good, so that you can flourish. And I've discovered that the more I said yes to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be used of you. He said, great, I need you to come and sacrifice for these people. I go, no, where's the platform? Where's the microphone? He goes, no, there's no one watching. Go minister to those people. But that's costly, Lord. And there's no one watching? No, I'm watching. So then you go and serve. And the platform, nobody was applauding. In fact, some people were criticizing. And the sacrifice. And it was many years in secret places and in faithful administrations and in nobody was applauding. In fact, a lot of people were criticizing. And then in that sacrifice, the Lord said, son, well done. And I learned some things in the call to sacrifice that I would never have learned in the call of service. When you embrace sacrifice, you find out that the call goes on into suffering. Well, hang on now. La, 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 I don't want to hear that. 1 Peter 2. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. You should follow in his steps. 1 Peter, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Paul's admonition to Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So let me show you a graph. When you come to this place and you first get this understanding of salvation, so you embrace salvation as part of the call of God. And salvation comes to you and you have a certain understanding. Salvation opens up the door. You understand God as your redeemer. You see Jesus sacrifice for you on behalf. You see the love of God that motivated Jesus coming. You see, you understand a lot of things. And there is an intimacy with God that you begin to experience. You go, oh, this is so sweet. Thank you, Jesus. You love much because you've been forgiven much. And that salvation call is a beautiful thing. But then when you come to this place of sanctification, and when you embrace sanctification as a call, it opens up even more vistas to you, and you grow in understanding and you grow in intimacy. And people say, well, why should I go further in the call of God? Well, can you remember what it was like when you were 5 years old? Would you rather be 5 years old or would you rather be your age now? Well, I'd much rather be who I am now than when I was five, because when I was five, I was in control of nothing. Now I'm managing my life. I'm in charge. I'm focused. I'm flourishing. I'm taking steps. I'm being creative. I'm doing the things that are on my heart to do. I'm choosing who I want to be. Much rather be me now than I was when I was five. But if you want to grow up in this call, then you start to embrace. But as you embrace, the difference between a two-year-old and a 52-year-old is that you have a greater understanding. You understand much more. And because you have a greater understanding, you have more responsibility in the kingdom. That's the way it works. Then you embrace service, and service adds to that concept. You embrace, you get more understanding, and you gain more intimacy, but your life counts for more. You're impactful to many more people, exponentially more. There's a synergistic kind of explosion around your life that you expand. Then you embrace sacrifice. When you start to sacrifice for the king and his kingdom, you cross over. You start to learn that I'm now beginning to be like Jesus, because Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, he said. He came to lay his life down as a sacrifice. So the moment you start stepping into that realm, you start to follow in Jesus' footsteps, you start to walk in the blessing that he walked in. See, I used to think that the further I go in the call of God, that means the higher I go in recognition. And I've discovered that the further I go in the call of God, the higher I go in the recognition of the kingdom, and the lower I go in the recognition of the world. Then you embrace suffering and you walk in suffering. And then in the kingdom, you become one of the heroes of the faith. You become one of the champions. All of heaven stands to attention. Everybody celebrates those people. You have impact. You have authority in the kingdom. You bear the presence of the king. He said, when you are persecuted, when you suffer, then the spirit of God and of glory will rest on you. You bear a weight. You bear an authority in the spirit. You bear understanding that you never would have had if you hadn't suffered. That you bear an intimacy that you never would have understood. Paul said, in the fellowship of sharing of his sufferings. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, the intimacy of sharing in his sufferings. There is a place in God where you begin to walk in such a sweet intimacy with Jesus. And people go, how can you want that? Because of the beauty of the intimacy and the understanding I have in the kingdom. It's a light and easy thing. It's a quick choice. The best your 5-year-old self can hope to do is to achieve obedience to your parents. You know nothing of the responsibilities that are common to adults. You're not at the big kids' table. You never had to learn the appropriate budgeting. You never had to learn self-management. You've never had to save for emergencies. You've never had to manage a mean boss's expectations. You've never had to pay taxes or manage moral or pure sexuality. You haven't learned not yet to blame others or their circumstances. You've stopped blaming your lineage or the system for the lack of your productivity. You have not yet been responsible for choosing who you want to be morally. And you've not yet taken up the responsibility for your own walk with Jesus or the friendships that you choose or the cause you want to champion. See, there are tremendous blessings to being in a mature adult. There are tremendous blessings to having learned the lessons of life and to have attained some measure of victory, and so that I can walk out victorious through my life, become somebody that other people can lean upon, depend upon, look up to. And as we understand, as we grow, we understand a great deal more than our 5-year-old selves used to know. And we hopefully become less self-absorbed and more useful to other people. But we also grow up in our intimacy with God, because he shares more and more of his heart with us and his secrets with us. And we grow in our intimacy with him. And we hear his heart for issues, and we sense his pleasure, and we learn to delight in what delights him. Because here's the truth, that God is committed to working in us what is necessary to achieve his work through us. This is a kind faithfulness of God. The God who has gone ahead, he revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who has seen what you're going to need. So I've gone ahead into the circumstances that you are yet to walk into. And I've made a provision there for you so that when you walk into that circumstance, the provision which I've already prepared for you is going to be waiting for you in the circumstances. So he goes ahead into your tomorrow to make provision for what you don't yet know you need. But he's that kind of God, the God who sees. He's already stocked the shelves of your tomorrow with everything that you need for life and godliness, so that when you walk into, the question is not a matter of, will you provide? The question is, Lord, will you open my eyes to see your provision? Okay? But he's also the God, because of that, he's that God who sees, but he also sees what you're going to need tomorrow in terms of perseverance and ability and strength. And so he builds into you today what is necessary for you to master tomorrow. He's never going to send you into a battle that you can't win. He's never going to push you against a foe that's going to destroy you. He's always building into you today what is going to be necessary to use you tomorrow. God is committed to working in us today what is necessary to achieve his work through us. So I know God to be holy, good, and kind, and gracious, abounding in love, but I also know that for those who want to be used of him, he is going to enroll us in a training program that of necessity is going to encompass real struggles and joy and pain and satisfaction and pressure, all rolled up into one. Well, why can't it just all be happy and joyful? Because all sun and no rain makes a desert. There's going to have to be a little bit of pressure. There's going to have to be a little bit of substance so that you can learn and you can develop and you can learn to be somebody who overcomes. Now, he's not leaving you alone to that. He's going to be with you every step of the way, but he's not going to do it all for you. And as he calls you deeper into his call, more and more, what he's going to do, he's going to start to train you, and then he's going to call you to, okay, now prove that. He's going to set you a pop quiz. He's going to test what you know. The test is not to show you up, but to show you off. He wants to show you, look what I've done in you. He wants to prove something to you. So God is going to test you. The tests are more for your perception than for his. It's not like God's going, oh, I wonder what he's going to do. He knows what you're going to do, because let me show you what you're going to do. They serve both as a marker for our progress. Siri wants to help me again. And a reminder of his love. It's a marker for your progress, and it's a reminder to you that he loves you. Now, the mechanism is that he's going to train us and prepare us to share the ministry of Jesus. Because it's enough for us, Jesus said, to be like him. He said, a servant will not be above his master, he'll be like his master. And even Jesus had to learn obedience through what he suffered. So God is going to take us into this place where he's going to show us something, he's going to teach us something, and then he's going to, once we've got it, he's going to test us. He's going to give us an opportunity to prove that. So 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Many people think that you can just get up and preach the gospel because you feel like it. Well, I think that's good. Go and preach the gospel. But there are some people that God entrusts with his gospel. They've been found trustworthy, and so he entrusts them with the truth. We speak as men who've been entrusted with the gospel, Paul says. We are not trying to please people but God, comma, who tests our hearts. God is going to, in the process of learning to get you to a place where you are proven trustworthy, he's going to test you in that process. So there's going to be this time of learning and of instruction and of revelation and excitement, and it's all, woo, praise God. Then there's going to be a time of demonstration, of practical application, the pop quizzes of life. God will hand you a weapon, and he'll instruct you in its use, and then he'll allow an enemy near so that you can practice and see the amazing glory that he's built into the weapon he gave you. All right, come here, son. I want to teach you about worship. When you worship, you exalt me, and suddenly everything in your life comes into alignment, and every lie of the enemy falls off, and all the things that were built into you painstakingly by the enemy, when you worship, I stand up and I break them off your life, and you start a warfare because you start to exalt God, and I step into the praises of my people, and I break out against the enemy. And you go, ooh, that's such a cool woo, and then next thing, then there's an enemy. You go, what's happening? Because praise. I can't praise in the enemy. Guys, no, that's how you're going to slap him. Remember yesterday, I told you, yeah, well then, well, Lord, I praise you. Suddenly the enemy, well, I praise you. Suddenly you learn, look what's happening. It's not a theory he's calling us to. It's a demonstration. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit next to me. He shared my throne. God is irrevocably committed to developing in you what he's going to use you for. But he needs you to sign up. He needs you to respond. He needs you to say, I'm up for this. I want my seat at the big people's table. So there's two things you need to remember if you're going to embrace this. You say, yes, I'm in. Two things you need to remember. Let me take you to Hebrews 12. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now that is taken from Hebrews, and Hebrews is quoting Proverbs 3. So let me take you to Proverbs 3. And there's just a little piece in Proverbs 3 that is not added in Hebrews, and it says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son that he delights in." Please hear this. It is the delight of God in you that motivates his discipline of you. It is not the anger of God. It is not the disappointment of God. It is the delight of God that motivates his working with you. You have to hear this, because if you miss this, you're going to fall into one of these two ditches that the scripture is warning you. Watch out for these two enemies. He says, don't make light of this and don't be disheartened by this. You have to watch out for those two enemies. And if you miss this point, that is the delight of God in you. If you have delight in your child and they're going to do something that's going to hurt them or somebody else, you grab, come here, no, oh, we're not going to do that, buddy. No, we're not doing that. But you're not, you ugly, mean thing, I reject you. You grab them because you go, I have a dream for your life. This is going to hurt my dream for you, so I don't want you to do this. And so the discipline of God is driven by his delight and his desire for your future. It's not driven by disappointment. Most people who teach this talk about the disappointment of God, and if you add this scripture to legalism, it'll get you wound up and messed up. So the two things he says is don't make light of it. Don't hold it of little account. It's not insignificant or unworthy of notice. If God is speaking to you about something, engage with it. If the Holy Spirit's calling you to a scripture, read it. If you feel his gentle hand of, oh, son, that's not for you, then obey it. Work with him. Don't make light of this. Don't push past the admonition of the Lord. Don't say, oh, I'm free in Christ. I'm free. No, you're not entirely free to do whatever you want. You're free to be a slave of Jesus Christ. You're called to the law of the Spirit of life. You're subject to the law of Christ. You're subject to the law of love. Well, I'm free from any law. Well, not entirely true. When we're at the little kids' table, you learn that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and there's nothing you can do. You can't earn it, and it's all yours. It's a free gift of God, and that's perfect for a little kids' table. When you come up here to the adults' table, Paul says to Timothy, now pursue righteousness. But Paul, I thought you said it was a free gift of God. It is, but let me tell you now, you have to pursue something because you're a grown-up now. Obviously, you embrace this, but standing on that platform, when we're talking to adults, when we're talking about the wisdom that Paul said, I have a message of wisdom for the mature, but it's not the wisdom of this world. It's time to grow. So, Paul said, train yourself to be godly, but I thought we were made holy, we were godly from the beginning. Yes, you are, but then there's something that you can embrace and you can add your effort and your focus to. And if you fail here, it doesn't take away this truth, but you can press in and you can grow. And so there's some things the Spirit of God is going to call you to. So there's some things that we take to the Lord in prayer. There are some things we discuss through with the Lord. We don't make light when the Lord starts to put censure, when you're feeling a press and a pinch on your life and you're feeling that. We don't go, oh, well, I'm just going to brush. No, no, we engage. We don't make light of the Lord's discipline. It's not insignificant. It's something that we embrace, but it's not something that I'm scared of because I know what's behind this is the delight of God. I remember, I must have been 5 or 6 years old, and somebody came to our house and was begging for food, and my folks gave him food, and I ran up. I was a little arrogant. I ran up behind them, and I pretended to kick them. You know, I must have been about 5, and my father rebuked me, called me back. He said, come here, boy. And I remember he held me. He said, what are you doing? We don't do that to people who come. We're gracious to people who come. We serve people who come. That's not our family. It's not what we do, boy. Where does this come from? How do you think you have this right? Who are you? And I remember the center of it, but I remember it wasn't like, he wasn't like kicking me out of the family. He was holding me close. But son, that's not who we are. That's not how we act. That's not a behavior that's acceptable in the family. And the Spirit of God is going to grab you and say, we don't do that in this kingdom. It's not how we act. And when he does, don't make light of that. Make challenge and hardship the vehicle that draws you closer to the one who saves. God's not distant or unfeeling or distracted. He's not hoping, wow, I'm just going to give you pain and you better learn something. No, he's passionate because he wants to build the habit and nature of Jesus in you. And then the second thing, he says, don't lose heart. Don't make light and don't lose heart. This is big because we're so apt to lose heart when tough times come. It's because of my sin. It's because I don't have God's favor. It's because I didn't do enough of A and I did too much of B. And that's why and this is going on. No, none of that. Be very careful what you ascribe to God when you're under pressure. Ascribe greatness to God at all times. Say, God, for me, I know who you are. You love me. I'm under your favor. This set of circumstances is helpful to me. And I appreciate that. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Because the God who revealed himself as the God who went ahead to provide for you is also the God who's going to work everything for your good. To make sure that you are ready for every good work that he's prepared you for. Because Romans 8 says, now we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God says, it doesn't matter what is going on, every circumstance, any circumstance of your life, no matter what anybody else is saying, no matter what pressure they're putting on you, no matter what weapon the enemy has formed against you, anything, it doesn't matter what it is, God will take it and use it for your good. This is magical. So the enemy fashions this powerful tool and he launches it at you and the father goes, oh, that's very helpful, thank you. And he works it and builds it into, and so in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Don't lose heart. Just because the times are tough, just because it feels like the Lord's not answering, don't lose heart. Describe greatness. Go, Lord, can't fool me. I know what's happening. You're working this for my good. Can't fool me. Even this thing, even this terrible thing, even that thing, you're working it for my good. Praise you. And you'll see that the God that we serve will turn it around. Let me close with this. God loves you beyond anything you could imagine. And his delight in you is fueled by his dream on your life. He has great dreams for you. And he is irrevocably committed to seeing built into your life what is going to be necessary for you to walk into that. But he does require your agreement. He is not going to drag you kicking and screaming all the way into your call. At some stage, he's going to let you go and leave it up to you. He's going to stand in front of you and call you, but that's an offer that you have to choose or not. And if you say, yes, I'm in, boots and all, no matter what, I'm running headlong into the call of God, then you will discover an intimacy and an understanding in the kingdom that you have not dreamed about. Because that's the promise. And you will walk in to all the productive fruitfulness that God has worked in you. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And if you abide in him, you'll bear much fruit. That's the promise of Jesus. So, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and say, Lord, here we come. I come running, Lord. I say with Paul, Lord, I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Not that I've yet attained all of this or have already been made perfect, but forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on to take hold of that for which you took hold of me. I trust you, Lord, that you would provoke and stir us in this week and remind us, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And don't make light. I'm treating you like a son that I delight in. So I thank you, Father. I give you praise and honor and joy and gratitude for the processes you work in our life. And thank you for this call. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.